The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It was just 2 days ago, I ran into an old middle school classmate of mine. I hadn't seen her in years. She came from a great family, and now she has a great little family of her own. We were at a funeral luncheon, and we were chatting and catching up. And then on my drive back from Fisher's, seeing her reminded me of the worst grade I ever got in middle school. It was a project with her, to no fault of her own at all. It was in home economics class, and the assignment was we had to make buttermilk biscuits, I believe. And she presumed I was trustworthy and wasn't double-checking my work. She probably could have done it all by herself, but I, first of all, used baking soda instead of baking powder, and then instead of 2 teaspoons, I used 2 tablespoons. They were the worst biscuits you had ever tasted in your life. We failed our biscuits. We got Fs. I'm surprised that she talked to me the other day. You know, she forgave me. And also on that drive home, I also, it just brought to mind the other project I failed in college. She wasn't a part of this one, but it was in an accounting class. And just if you're nervous, I do have 2 certified public accountants on my staff here at St. Ludemaffer. So, and I studied business and economics, so I can hold my own. But accounting was so hard, and I was with one of my best friends, and the project, we just could not get the numbers to balance at all. And we tried and tried and tried, and the deadline was coming, so we just turned it in. And when we got it back from the professor with a big F on it, he brought like the steps. He actually printed out the steps that were supposed to be taken. He circled the one. We just skipped one step. That's all we did. Luckily, I passed the class eventually. But and also just a word of gratitude to God. I do think you've heard now of maybe most of my failures in my academic career. So luckily, they're few in number. Now that my academic career is over and my role has shifted to a priest and a pastor of a parish, in a similar way, I think there are certain ingredients and certain steps that should not be skipped in order to fulfill the mission of a parish. And I'll be honest, and I'm not an expert, but looking back over the last 50 years, especially in the United States, there have been ingredients that parishes have omitted or steps that have been skipped and it's impeded the fruitfulness of parishes. And I won't ever say that St. Louis de Montfort either has skipped those steps or missed those ingredients, but just a general observation. And what's beautiful is that the gospel today from the Gospel of John actually supplies for each of these omissions in our recent history. So the first mistake or ingredient that maybe has been missing when, and maybe this resonates with your experience growing up in the Catholic Church, that when in our pulpits, in our preaching, or in religious ed or any other formation or presentation of the faith, Jesus is first presented as maybe a friend with whom you can have a relationship, or a shepherd who kind of takes care of your needs, who's always there for you. He is always merciful and kind and nice. All of that is absolutely true, but what's missing in the ingredient of the essential person of Jesus is that he is our Savior, and a Savior implies we need saving, and that implies our sin has brought about a real slavery to sin and death that we need freed from. This actually makes sense now of why in the gospel today, John the Baptist does not turn everybody's attention to Jesus and say, "Behold, your new best friend." And it might be true. He doesn't say, "Behold your shepherd." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he's not referring just to the cuteness or the fluffiness of the lamb. Anyone who would have heard the words of John the Baptist that day would have thought about the Passover sacrifice. That from the moment the Israelites were freed from Egypt, they've been offering this sacrifice every year. But ultimately, they knew that a sacrifice of a lamb, a literal little sheep, would never, ever atone for their sins. They were praying for and yearning for a sacrifice that would expiate their sin, that would reunite them with God the Father. So Christ, in his very person, is the perfect sacrifice, and this is how John the Baptist identifies him. Unless we get that ingredient right of Christ, we'll never see the need for him. He's always there when we need him, but ultimately we always will need him. And it also paints how we understand the Mass. There was a period in the time of the Catholic Church we didn't talk about as the sacrifice of the Mass. Maybe we was uncomfortable to acknowledge that this is his sacrifice made present for us. So that's one omission. And I think that's one reason why in the past couple of years our parish staff has been so energetic in providing that rescue project from Father John Ricardo, because I think his presentation of the essential story of the faith, it gets all the ingredients. Most especially, he gets the bad news right, which is the part we usually skip. We go right to the fact that Jesus comes because he loves us, but if we realize our true slavery to sin and death, we'll never yearn for a redeemer. So that's one. Another mistake we've made maybe in the Catholic Church over time is maybe presumed too much and skipped a step where in the pulpit or in our formation and catechesis, we jump directly to how this applies to my life practically. I want to know what to do and what not to do. I want to know what I ought to do, what I ought not to do. And really for Catholics, we generally are pretty good at it, right? So early on, we know in the sign of the cross, you touch your left shoulder first, then your right. And then we know on the right knee, you genuflect. Or we know no meat on Fridays, Ash Wednesday, right? So we all these get to Mass on Sunday, no sexual relations before or outside of marriage, all these things. We've jumped to the morals, which are all true, but the step we might have forgotten is what happens in the gospel today. In the gospel today, the jump is not merely to moral obligation. The first is the encounter with the person of Jesus. For Andrew and John, future apostles, they have the chance for Jesus to gaze upon them, to speak to their heart, and to change their life through that encounter. This is what's transformative and what makes the moral life worth living. If we jump to the moral life and the practicals of living life without having that step of encountering Christ, the burden of the moral teachings of the church will be too much. Eventually, it's just easier to ignore them or transgress them because it's just so hard. But if I encounter the Lord, let him look upon me and speak to the depths of my heart, I will fall in love with him, and then the burden is worth carrying. Because let's be honest, the moral demand is there. St. Paul is clear in that second reading, in the second letter to Corinthians. He talks about the body is not for immorality. It is made for purity. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, so glorify God in your body. And he's preaching that because he knows it's hard. But St. Paul can live it because he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had that transformative experience. This past year, when we welcomed new parish council members onto the council, me and the parish council president sat down with each one individually, and in the course of getting to know them better, I asked the question, at what point in your life did Christ kind of break in where you began to know that he was real? And that was a phenomenal conversation. Usually they would say, no one really asks me that question very often. But a lot of us do have that moment. I'll never forget mine. I was a freshman in high school at a confirmation retreat. In the context of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, I will never have a shadow of a doubt the realness of Christ and the fact that he knows me, loves me, and wants something from me. It changed the course of my life. And of course, John the Apostle will never forget the moment he describes in the Gospel today, because he even includes this detail that it took place 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What a beautiful detail. He'll never forget it. And so I pray that for you. If you haven't had, it doesn't have to be dramatic. But to let the Lord encounter you, give him a chance. This is the story of the first reading. That little boy Samuel in the temple of Shiloh with the priest Eli. He thinks it's the priest Eli calling him, but he's so attentive to the Lord. He wants to hear his voice. And he finally does, and it transforms his life. So let's not skip that step. Let the Lord encounter you. You encounter him, whether it's in our Blessed Sacrament Chapel or here at this Mass. The last thing that maybe the church has done wrong, or we've skipped a step or done things wrong, is when people begin to disaffiliate, when our young people begin to fall away from the church, and we realized, you know, the church is just a club of like-minded people. We have to be on mission and bring people to Jesus. Our first instinct is, let's create a program. Let's get a big thing going and get big crowds here. And sometimes we do that and sometimes we don't. Usually they don't work. The primary method that the church has gotten wrong so often is much more simple. It's what takes place in the gospel today. Andrew and John encounter Jesus. Andrew goes home. What does he do? He tells his blood brother Simon. He says, "We found the Messiah." And the text says, and he brought him to Jesus. That's what the church does. We can't skip that step. We can't wait for the priest to bring people in. We can't wait for a parish staff to bring people in. The perfect program. You, after you've encountered the Lord, the living Lord, then you find someone who needs him, who has fallen away from him, and say, "I've found him. I've encountered him. Let me show you to him. Accompany him." And we're often scared to do so because that takes demands on us and maybe we'll be rejected. But that's the real fruitful way the church is on mission. We need to be more comfortable with that. And of course, we're going to try to avoid skipping any of these steps or getting all the ingredients right, not just to get a good grade, but so that our church can be fruitful as Christ intended it. And here at this Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, at the consecration, that bread and wine will become truly and really, substantially, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. The same Jesus that called Andrew and John. The same Jesus that calls you. And afterwards, I'll hold up that host and say the same words of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God. He has come to take away your sins." Let's let the Lord encounter us and teach us the ways of true love and not skip any steps in the process.